Have you ever had a favorite mug? Have you ever broken your favorite mug? I always want to, like, it breaks my heart, and I want to put it back together. I don't know, there's something about a mug, because I like my coffee so much, maybe, that if it's the right mug, it's comforting, and it's a good thing, and it hurts when it's broken. Maybe there's something else that you have that you've broken, or somebody else has broken, knocked over a special vase or something that you couldn't quite get back. Maybe you tried to fix it and it was close to coming back. Thinking of other things. There's other things other than brokenness, right? You can, maybe you had a spatula that you liked that you left too close to the stove and it kind of melted and twisted. Oh man. Might try and still use it for a while, but it's not quite good. And you wish you could just put it right again. That's what I want us to think about this morning, because that is what God wants to do with us. God made us, and he created us very good. And the sin and the brokenness that came from the devil, that came from our own free will, has broken us and has twisted us, has wounded us, and has done all these things. And God is looking at us, and he is saying, I got to put that back together. I got to straighten that out. I got to heal that wound. So that's where we're going today. We're looking at the Transfiguration. Last week was technically Transfiguration Sunday, and so I'd been thinking about these things, and I'm thinking about them as a good way to transition into Lent, and figured, hey, let's just make it an introduction to Lent on the first day of Lent. In the Gospel of Mark, if you've ever read it, you kind of look at it and it feels like it's flying by. All the stories that Matthew and Luke tell, you know, Mark tells a lot of those. His came first. He wrote his Gospel before the others. But his stories are all, like, really short. And he keeps saying, and immediately this happened. And then when that was done, and immediately the next thing happened. It's kind of the way that Mark goes. And the first part of Mark follows the theme, essentially asking the question, who is Jesus? Who is he? And it shows, oh, Jesus has authority over demons. Jesus has authority to heal. Jesus has all this stuff that he's doing. He has power and authority. And this first part of the Gospel of Mark ends with Jesus asking his disciples the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're God's anointed king. You are the one who is supposed to come and save Israel from out of this situation that we're in. And Jesus said, you got it, Peter. Don't tell anybody just yet. And then there's a transition. Jesus starts to tell Peter and the disciples, I got to go to Jerusalem and it's going to be rough. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And Peter, who just said the good word, you are the Messiah. That's the answer to the question, who is Jesus? Takes Jesus aside and he starts to rebuke him. And he says, no, Jesus, that's not good. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. There's other ways for you to go about this, right? Peter's still trying to have Jesus be a Messiah who's going to kick Rome out, make Israel maybe the new empire. The Messiah is the new emperor in the world, except now it's Israel and Peter and the disciples who are in charge. What's Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking about earthly things. You're not thinking about heavenly things. You're not thinking about the divine things. And Mark doesn't say, and immediately at this point. He says, after 6 days. Well, they were kind of sitting on that for 6 days. And of course, then we come to, I'm assuming this would be the seventh day since it's after 6 days. And we look at our passage. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And of course, when we hear about the mountain in the Gospels, we're thinking of Sinai. We're thinking of Mount Horeb, where Moses received the law, where Elijah went and was spoken to in a still small voice. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking to Jesus. This is a glimpse that his disciples get of what is true beyond the veil. This isn't what Jesus normally looks like. Jesus is normally dressed in normal, drab, gray clothes. He's a humble guy walking around in sandals. He's hanging out with the poor, with the sick, with the sinners of the world. But Peter sees this. He sees shiny Jesus with Moses and with Elijah, the heroes of the faith of Israel. And he says, "Whoa, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't really know what to say. They were so frightened. But I could imagine he's thinking, man, if we can park here, Israel needs to see this. They need to know who you are so that you can be the Messiah, so that you can be the new emperor. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Gray, dull, dirty feet in his sandals, Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Jesus was transfigured. His body changed form, and his physical appearance was changed to reflect who he truly was. Peter still had a twisted, broken understanding of what Jesus ought to be. God the Father wanted to straighten out Peter's understanding through this example of his son. Listen to him. He's telling you about suffering. He's telling you about a way that is marked with pain and leads to death. And maybe when you see him all gray and drab and normal, you think you can straighten him out. But when you look beyond the veil, you see who he really is. You see he's all straightened out. He's the only one who isn't broken. He's the only one who isn't twisted. You're the one who needs straightening out. You're the one who needs to be fixed. Listen to him. Even when he looks drab and gray and dull and talks about suffering and death, and a way that does not seem to make sense. So, I want to talk to us about what that means for us. Because we're all in the same condition as Peter. Like we said at the beginning, right? We're twisted. we live in a broken world. How can we really listen to God? Peter had been listening to Jesus, but he still didn't really hear what he was saying. During Lent, we focus on our own human condition. So let's look at who we are. You've probably heard a lot of people say in this world, or have some debate, I should say, about whether humans are fundamentally good or fundamentally evil. And the truth is, like so many things, more nuanced than one or the other. We just talked about this. We are born into quite a mess of brokenness and sin and darkness. Psalm 51:5 tells us, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." All of that brokenness and darkness, it's messed us up. But beloved, in the beginning, God created human beings. He created us very, very good. He created us in his own image. And God wants that back for everybody. You and I are more precious to him than a favorite mug. More precious to him than whatever may have been broken in your life that you wish you could fix back to its original glory and grandeur. You are his treasure. You are one of his favorite things. And he, along with you, can get us back there. Under all of the mess, each one of us are shiny like Jesus. God loves you so much that he wants to heal what is wounded. He wants to fix what is broken. He wants to straighten what's been twisted. He wants to remake what has been undone, and he wants to resurrect what has died. Every moment of every day, we are being formed. We are being shaped by something. We may be being formed by God and his Spirit, his people. We may be being deformed by something in the world. By Satan, by selfishness. There are all sorts of things all around us that I want us to be aware of. When you think of what changes you, when you think of what shapes you and forms you, I want you to think of everything. We can think of the outer world, right? One of the main things that is prominent now to think about is the media. Things, not just news, but everywhere where a story comes through something and it has a spin on it. That forms you. Maybe it's just a repeated story over and over again that really gets your anxiety up or makes you feel extra proud about something, right? All of these little things that can twist us, these little things that are saying you ought to feel like this about that. Does it come from God or no? You need to be aware that if I'm looking at this, I have to say, okay, what does God think about it? If I just sit back and soak it in, I'm just letting it shape me. Unfiltered. We need to look at the world. We need to look at the truth of the world, but we need to do it with God at our side. We have to do it while abiding in Christ. We have to do it seeing the world through his eyes. How we interact with the world, our work every day. What is it that we do on a daily basis? What are the roles that we have? Those shape us. We need to be aware that they shape us. And when we go in our prayers, we can say, oh, this is something that's bothering me. I don't know why. And talk to God and listen to him about it. Our memories shape us. What's happened in your past? Whether it's something really good or something really painful. It's a part of who you are. How has it shaped you? Has it shaped you purely on its own? Or have you talked to God about it? And let him show you how it looks through his eyes. How we think about things, how we feel about things, all these things are part of it. History. I mean, think about just that reality. We talk about our history, right? We have an American history, we have a Christian history, right? The Western Europe is a part of our history. Well, there's people that have a completely different history than we do. And so they're shaped and formed in a different way. And what we know about our history has shaped us. How does God want to speak into that and say, wait a minute, don't let what everybody else says about history shape you. Let me talk to you about your history, and let's let that shape you. And there's dangers in all this. I mean, we could obsess over one thing so much that we neglect to look at what's going on inside. We neglect to look at our memories. We neglect to look at our feelings, right? Or maybe we're so obsessed with how we feel about something, we forget to look at the outside world and the people we care about, right? We have to pay attention to the whole thing. It's not something that happens like this. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of twistedness. And what God is asking us to do is to work on it. Little by little, like anything. He's asking us to change the way that we see the world. He's asking us to look at Jesus, who's dull and gray, who humbled himself and made himself nothing, who looks at the inside and says, you know, if you hate somebody, that's as bad as murder. If you lust after somebody, that's as bad as adultery. If Jesus isn't saying, you are not allowed to do this, what he's saying is, I want you to be my treasure, the kind of person who doesn't have hate in their heart. I want you to be the kind of person who doesn't have lust in their heart. Sometimes the Spirit changes parts of us in the blink of an eye. Sometimes he says, we've got to walk through this one. We've got to take the long way. G.K. Chesterton, I've probably quoted this before, I don't know, he said, Christianity has not so much been found, what was it? I got to get it right here. It's essentially, oh man, I can't remember it. I know this quote. Christianity has not so much been tried and found wanting. Christianity has been found difficult and left untried. That's because the work of Christianity is a work that says, I'm not all is right with me. And Paul says, I die daily. Right? I have to look at myself and that old thing, that broken thing. I work to get rid of that so I can live with Christ. That's repentance. And so, beloved, as we... Oh, I dropped it. As we talk about our own brokenness, let's listen to him. Let's listen to how he has called for us to be healed, how he has called for us to be whole, to be whole. He suffered for you and I. And he asks us to be willing to suffer for him. He let himself be broken physically for you and I. And it turns out that showed that he was whole all along. Opening the wrong one here. On the night that he was betrayed, yeah, sneak back and get it if you hadn't. Sorry, you should have announced it earlier. On the night that he was betrayed, our Lord broke the bread. And he said, this is my body. It's broken for you. This was the way that Peter didn't want him to go. This is a road that none of us want to walk. But it pleased the Father. And it brought wholeness and reconciliation between him and us. And so take it and eat it to your spiritual nourishment. And he took the cup and he passed it around. He said, this is my blood spilled for you. This is my life. I'm not clinging to it. I'm letting it go because I trust the Father. I trust what he can do. And even as he prayed in the garden and sweat drops of blood because of how difficult it was, he prayed, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Let us drink it and take his life on ours. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we are so grateful. We are so grateful that you didn't take the road that Peter wanted you to take, but instead you took the road that your Father wanted you to take. We are so grateful that you were willing to suffer and to die for us. Lord, teach us and help us to listen. as the voices of this world, Lord, constantly bombard us. Help us to put on your full armor. Help us to see this world through your eyes, that we might be changed and transformed and made new, that you might restore us, Lord, to what you really intended for us, that I might truly be me, that each of us might be truly the one that we are, untwisted, unbroken, unwounded. And Lord, as James said, help us to count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds, because the trying of our faith, it develops patience. And patience, when it works everything out, helps us to be perfect and entire, whole, not lacking anything. Lord, give us the long-suffering that we need. And teach us to find the joy in it. The truth that we are being formed by you and made new. Not to discount the pain nor the sadness, but to recognize there's more. There's more. Help it, Lord, to take root in our hearts what you are teaching us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.